Well, good morning again. Good to see each of you. It's my privilege to be with you. Let's open our Bibles, if you would please, to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. I've been encouraged recently at looking at this book and considering one of these epistles from our brother Paul. And as we would see the words of exhortation and challenge and encouragement from Paul as he writes to this younger brother in the faith, Timothy, appears to be his last book in the sense that he's saying by the end of the book, chapter 4, that he's ready to be offered. His time of departure is at hand. And so we see him challenging yet encouraging Timothy. You see these three books, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, very similar in their language and their style of writing and such. There's also a repeated phrase among them. Five times we see a faithful saying. And so as you think of these faithful sayings, as well, when we consider these particular books, we find that the term sound is mentioned several times. Sound meaning healthy. We think of like good hygiene, something sound and healthy. So we see sound words such as that, and sound behavior is what it produces when we yield to sound words. So in the context of chapter 2, where I'd like to consider a bit today, notice beginning at verse 14, as Paul is encouraging Timothy in chapter 1 to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of himself. Paul is the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would encourage him to press on, not being ashamed, but spreading the gospel. Chapter 1 has several areas of confidence that we can have. Confidence not in ourselves, but confidence in the Lord. And then moving into chapter 2, the early verses, we see several descriptions of the believer. Examples, illustrations, you might say, of how we are to be a good soldier and how we are to be pressing on as an athlete and as well being a patient farmer. These are three examples in chapter 2 of really about eight different descriptions that are given to the believer, of the believer. So with that, today, I want to consider the one speaking of a workman. Being a workman as a child of God. And so we see beginning in chapter 2, verse 14, and looking through verse 19, we find before us this section emphasizes words, sound words, and particularly the Word of God, as opposed to things that are dishonoring or speech that is unfruitful. And so with this, reading at verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So we find here, again, following one of these five faithful sayings in these three little books, there was a faithful saying there in verse 11 to 13. Speaking about our position in Christ, if we be dead with him, the practical outworking is we shall also live with him. If you know Christ as your Savior, then you have a bright future. You have that blessed hope before you. And yet, we see these verses before us today reminding us that we are a workman. We are to be diligent. We are as well not to be ashamed, but to press on as a workman to study the Word of God diligently, to apply the Word of God diligently, to share the Word of God diligently with others. So in our text before us, the description we have here is being a workman before God, faithful and diligent in the Word of God. So in our text, 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice in verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging, or that is, fully testifying them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So as we mentioned, this section has a lot to say about words, particularly the Word of God, as opposed to things that are unprofitable. So Paul was reminding Timothy here in verse 14, this is a charge, this is an exhortation, that we are not those that strive about words to no profit, subverting the hearers. You know, when you think about strife and striving in a negative sense, you know, how aspirating is that when you're around someone who is striving and arguing and contentious? That can be so aspirating, can it? So we're exhorted to be those that strive not and are not contentious and not argumentative in such as that. But we are focusing on good words, which is based on the Word of God, of course. So we see there in these verses, notice in verse 15, a very hallmark verse when it comes to what we might call bibliology. Ology, you think of the study of something. We have theology, the study of God. You go on and say soteriology, the study of gospel, salvation, study, and so on and so on. Theologies. And so when you think of bibliology, you think of the study of the Word of God itself. Isn't that something? That you can take the Word of God and not only what's encompassing the entirety of the Word of God, but certain passages, certain verses will describe itself. The Word of God is described, and we are taught about the Word of God within the Word of God. And so the study of bibliology is a very large topic, but a very important one. If you're a child of God, you know, think of this. If the Lord's only interest in you was that you go to heaven, as big an issue that is, if the only thing that mattered about your salvation is that you go to heaven, then think of this. Why don't we just get raptured the moment we're saved and go straight to heaven? He has a purpose for us here. We're to witness to others. We are to share the good news. We're to grow and become more like Christ. And yes, one day we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. You know, when you come to know Christ as your Savior, you're saved from the penalty of sin. And by yielding to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, you can be delivered from the power of sin. But one day we'll be delivered from the very presence of sin when we no longer have a sin nature. We're in His presence. So you think of penalty and power and presence of sin. But we're here now, and we're to be diligent in the Word of God. So the study of bibliology, the study of the Word of God, the Bible, is so important that we consume ourselves, we engross ourselves with the Word of God, that we might live for Him, that we might understand the mind of God. So in verse 15, this term study means to be diligent. We find diligence. Across the page, it's interesting, we see the English use of the word diligent in chapter 4. When Paul, in his latter part of this book, again in his latter days, we see there in verse 4 and 9, he's telling Timothy, do thy diligence. Do what very best you can. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And then as well, he spoke in verse 21 as he's saluting in his farewells. He says, do thy diligence to come before winter, and so on, as he's sending his salutations. I would really want to spend time with you. I would want to spend time in the Word with you. Be diligent. Do your best to come be with me. Well, as we see in our text today, we're told to be diligent in the Word of God. So we find again back in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study, be diligent to show. This word show carries a meaning to present or set before. We're to present ourselves. You know, think about what it means to be presented before God. You know, there's a positional sense of that, that if we know the Lord is our Savior, yes, we are in His presence. We are seated in the heavenlies. We are positionally in Christ. But you know, practically, we're told to present ourselves before Him. Be available. Let's go back to Romans for a moment. In Romans 12, as an example, Romans is a great gospel treaty giving so much detail about the doctrines of salvation concerning the gospel. But in the latter chapters of Romans, we see the practical outworkings of these gospel truths. And in Romans 12:1, we think a little bit about practically presenting ourselves before God, making ourselves available before God to serve Him. Romans 12 and verse 1 says this, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies." So think of that, presenting ourselves before Him, making ourselves available. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Transformation and conforming is mentioned in the next verse. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Present our bodies before the living God as a living sacrifice. So go back, if you would, with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're to be diligent. We're to study, to show, to present ourselves. Verse 15 now says, "approved unto God." To be approved unto God, this carries meaning such as being well-pleasing before Him. I think of a text that uses that language over in 2 Corinthians 5. One of the great portions that reminds us of what we faithfully do here before the Lord, how it will be acknowledged by the Lord Himself, that is for us that are believers. We can't do anything to earn salvation, but for those of us that trust Christ as our Savior, we will stand before Him one day at the judgment seat of Christ. That's not dealing with our sin. Our sin was dealt with at the judgment at the cross. But for believers, there is the sense of what we do as believers, our motives and such, what we do before the Lord will be judged there at the Bema seat. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9 and 10, it says this. We're thinking about presenting ourselves before God in the sense of being approved before God. It says in verse 9, "Wherefore we labor," that is, we're ambitious, "that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Now that's rendered, accepted means to be well-pleasing. How are we going to be well-pleasing to our God? We follow the Word of God. We yield to the Spirit of God that lives and abides in the child of God. And yes, in verse 10, we see how this will meet out in the future. For verse 10 says, "For we must all appear," that is, believers, all believers will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the term for Bema seat. That's a different judgment seat than the lost person will stand at. The lost will not be at the judgment seat of Christ. The lost will be, as Revelation 20 says, will be at the great white throne judgment. Those that have rejected Christ will be cast into the lake of fire. But the Bema seat, this judgment seat, is for us that know Christ. Thank God our sins have already been dealt with back at the cross. So there are different judgments that we must make a distinction of. And so with this, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, and so on. We see this, again, in connection with the child of God giving account before Him. Our desire should be to be well-pleasing before God as we live here. Let's go back to our text, 2 Timothy 2, still in verse 15. Verse 15. We've seen that we're to be diligent, study, to show or present yourself approved, well-pleasing unto God. It's interesting, you can kind of compare that maybe down to verse 19, in below, verse 20, talking about being that of honor and not of dishonor. We want to please God. But verse 15 continues. It says we're to be a workman. Here we see the description that we're considering today. You see in chapter 2, as I mentioned, there are some 8 descriptions of the believer. And here we find one of them. A workman. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So as a workman, we see again diligence, faithfulness. When we think of not being ashamed, that fits in well with what we see throughout the theme of 2 Timothy. As Paul had encouraged Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me. Paul was speaking of himself, his prisoner. Paul would be in and out of prison because he would stand for the name of Christ, because he would preach the gospel, and he would be found in various difficult times and trials, including prison. And yet he would speak of ones that would come and not be ashamed of him, would visit him even in prison. Can you imagine visiting someone in prison that you're guilty of the same thing they are, preaching the gospel? I'm on the other side of the chains, the other side of the bars, you might say. Yeah, I'm here. It might be kind of an odd feeling, thinking, well, you know, why don't they just put me in here? Ones would come, and he spoke there at the end of chapter 1 of one named Onesiphorus, who oft refreshed Paul and was not ashamed of him in his chains. When he was in Rome, he diligently sought out Paul and found him and went to encourage him. So we're told not to be ashamed. And so here, in that the context of our verse 15 is, if we're a workman, we're diligent in the Word of God, we're learning the Word of God, then we need not to be ashamed. We need not to be in ignorance or in the dark, so to speak, about truth. Because the Word of God sheds light to us. We need not to be ashamed. You know, if we never study the Word of God and things that a child of God should know, well, if we're not clear on certain things, you know, that might be a little embarrassing in a sense, wouldn't it? None of us know everything. God's Word is eternal and beyond what we can fully grasp in these sinful bodies. But as a believer, we're to not stay on the milk of the Word. We're to get on to the meat of the Word. We're to grow. And there are certain things we should know and grasp and understand the foundations of the Word of God. We shouldn't be ashamed by not understanding the Word of God if we're a child of God. So we need to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Notice here at the end of verse 15, rightly dividing the word of truth. To rightly divide, I'm sure if you've studied this portion, heard it taught before, you recall how rightly dividing is cutting a straight line. And when you think about cutting a straight line, not deviating, something that's clear, we're to rightly divide the word of truth. You know, I mentioned the topic of bibliology, the study of the Word of God itself. Let's think of some of those passages for a moment. For example, John 17:17, when the Lord Jesus was there in his high priestly prayer to the Father as he was anticipating the cross, he said, "Thy word is truth." We see other places, such as even in this same book, across the page, chapter 3, verse 16. Very well-known portion. One of the great 3:16s of the Bible is 2 Timothy 3:16. It says this, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." There we see the fours. What is the Word of God for? That the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Yes, the Word of God works in our lives as believers. It teaches us and gives us a path to follow. So when we think about these powerful words, about the Word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. When we think of rightly dividing the Word of truth, we think about how God's Word must be taken in proper context. You see, we see the whole Bible is written for us, and yet it's not always in context directly to us. There are things that are said that are truthful, but if you're a child of God and it's talking about the lost, well, you know, that's no longer directly to us. We're saved. You understand the difference? If he's talking to the nation of Israel, we will be careful not to apply something to us that are in the church in an incorrect way. So we have the value of all the Word of God, but we need to rightly divide it and apply it when it's appropriate to the right people. And so we think of how the Word of God is to be consistently, literally interpreted. Now, there are times in God's Word when it's clear. It says this is an allegory, or this is a parable, or it's something clear, when, like a metaphor, like when Christ says, I am the door. We know he's not a piece of wood, but that's just a picture. He's saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so let God's Word speak clearly and plainly and rightly divide the Word of truth. We must be careful not to take one verse and build a huge doctrine or theology around something that may not be in the proper context. And then we can be really confused or confuse others. And so we see the need to rightly divide the Word of truth. The term dispensation, you might think if you study these things, have fallen on hard times. A lot of people criticize that term. But that's a biblical term, dispensation, meaning the mode of dealing, God's mode of dealing, how he deals with man. He's dealt with man one way when Adam and Eve were in the garden before the fall. Then after the fall, after that first sin, he dealt with him yet differently. And then we see as you go on how he dealt with the under the law. You know, you see Israel in that context mainly through the Old Testament, the Mosaic law throughout. And then we see past the cross. And once the church age had began, here we are in a different dispensation, the age of grace. And now we see that we are positionally dead to the law and alive to Christ. And so you see the different ways and modes of how God has dealt with man. We must take the Word of God in context. And so with these truths, I think of other places that talk about how just for the daily devotion that we need. When we think about how in Psalm 119 it tells us, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Hebrews 4:12 reminds us that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword to the dividing of soul and spirit. We see the Word of God working in our lives moment by moment if we allow it. We go before God in prayer by the Spirit of God if we know Him and we recall the Word of God and how the Word of God is like that water, that sift, as it were, that we see it cleansing us and guiding us day to day. We're to be careful to handle the Word of God properly. You know, Satan would use the Word of God improperly. You might think, well, why would Satan use the Word of God? You remember when the Lord Jesus, before he went to the cross, was here on earth, and we see out in the wilderness, and there we find Satan quoting what we know as a messianic psalm now, looking to tempt the Lord Jesus. Of course, the Lord Jesus would say, it is written, and he would respond to him instead of submitting to what Satan said. You see, Satan will twist the Word of God for his own purposes. 2 Corinthians 4, I'll read to you this. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And he talks on, carries on about this glorious gospel that is the light to our souls. So we're to handle the Word of God properly and not in some deceptive way like Satan would do. And so as we think of our text here of 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's pick up and notice now in verse 16. These verses 16 to 18, we find kind of the opposite of what we've been thinking about. We think of some of the negative about mishandling the word of God or using words that are not profitable. Verse 16 says, "But shun, avoid profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." So things that are fruitless, babblings means fruitless discussion, for example. These things, this ongoing vain and unnecessary babblings has the result of ungodliness. You know, Scripture has a lot to say about our mouth and words. You go through Proverbs, and there's so much wisdom, and a lot of it ties in with the mouth and speech. The whole chapter, James 3, is dedicated to the mouth, how such a small member, the tongue, it can be so unruly and cause big problems. And so when we think about the negative side of words, here the warning that Paul gave to Timothy was, is stay away from the things that are just a waste of time, fruitless discussions, vain babblings that only lead to ungodliness. You know, Scripture reminds us to be slow to speak and quick to hear. A lot of times, you know, we'll be better off by learning and hearing and praying about something before we just say what comes to our mind. Moving on to verse 17. He gives some examples here. In these books of Timothy and Titus, we see these men mentioned. Hymenaeus and Philetus, and also there's a man named Alexander. Verse 17, "And their word will eat if doth a canker or a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred or missed the mark, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Isn't that something? When we think of the resurrection, you think of the resurrection of Christ, and what that means for us, our coming resurrection, the new bodies we'll have as believers one day. You know, we anticipate that as a wonderful thing, and we think of the wonderful hope that we have in the Lord Jesus. And yet, to take the topic of resurrection as something that discourages ones and say, well, the resurrection is past already, and to have a wrong understanding and interpretation of a major Bible doctrine. He says the result here is to overthrow the faith of some. They were going about with doctrinal error. You see, this can produce a lack of hope, discouraging ones. Over in 4:14, we see, across the page, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." So you see the mention of these three men and how they've been saying things unprofitable, undoctrinally, not rightly dividing the word of truth. The previous book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, would mention as well these names. I'll read you in 1 Timothy 1:19. It says, "Holding faith in a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So they were in a very serious way stumbling people and not speaking sound words and sound doctrine, not rightly dividing the word of truth. And they caused some to shipwreck or to stumble and to have lack of hope. This is a serious matter. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 2, and our last verse for this morning would be verse 19. Verse 19. Now we find here quotes from the Old Testament that's incorporated into the text here. It goes back to Numbers chapter 16. You might remember that story. That's in the days of Moses and in their wilderness journeys, and how those, he and Aaron, were used in the work of things concerning the ministry and the priesthood and such. And yet ones that were connected to them challenged them about their activity. We think of Korah and how they were like not satisfied with their role. They were challenging Moses and Aaron. And with that, let's just keep that in mind. I'll turn there in a moment. But verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So going from here to that story in Numbers 16, we see Korah challenging the authority that God had given to those Moses and Aaron. And yet in Numbers 16:5, he would say this, "He spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy." There's your one of the quotes in our text of 2 Timothy. "And will cause him to come near unto him, even him who he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him." So there's this challenge that's going to happen back in the days of Moses. And Moses responds and says the Lord's going to make it clear his mind in these things. Later in Numbers 16, the rest of the quote from 2 Timothy comes up. As you go through in the story, we see the congregation is spoken to, and it says, "And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins." So these ones that challenged, you see a very direct answer from God through Moses. God had established the way he wanted things to be done. So we come back to our text here in 2 Timothy 2, where these verses are quoted. "The Lord knoweth them that are his." Now think of that. There's a twofold application perhaps we can make, that the Lord knows who are his. On one end, we can say as a child of God, we can rest in the security that we have in him. The Lord knows who are his. You know, we might have question or concern or wonder, you know, is so-and-so a believer? You know, God knows. The Lord knows who are his. And yet the other side of it is this. Since the Lord does know who are his, he knows when someone is a false professor. Whenever they have said with their mouth, but they have not believed in their heart, that the Lord Jesus died for them and rose again the third day. The Lord knows who, as various passages in Scripture talk about, such as the parable of the sower. You know, there's the seed that fell, the word of God that fell on good ground, sprung up and it was real. But then there was the other, the thorny ground and such as that, the different types of ground, illustrating ones that may have looked like they were going to follow God, but in the end, they weren't real. And so we realize that God knows who are his. The Lord knows. We can put a front on. We can look good. We can be around the Christians. We can do things that look Christian. But if we're not born again, we're not going to heaven. The Lord knows who are his. So if you're a believer, you can rest sure and say, that's security. He knows who are his. He knows I'm one of his children. He died for me. And I receive him as my Savior. And then again, if you're not serious with the Lord, there'll be a coming, the scripture talks about how there will be those that will say in a coming day, I did this and I did that. But the Lord will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Not that you lost your salvation. Oh no, I never knew you. You see, the Bible teaches in many, many ways the eternal security of the believer. But yet, we keep in mind, it also acknowledges there are those that are false professors. They didn't lose their salvation after obtaining it. No, they never were real to start with. There's a distinction. The Lord knows who are his. And then the other part of the quote from Numbers here in our text is 2 Timothy 2:19. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Here's a challenge, Timothy, and to us. If we know him, if we name his name, may we flee from sin, because we want to honor him and we want his name to be honored. May it be so in our lives today. I pray we'll be encouraged as we think about just one of the eight descriptions in chapter 2 of the believer. Today we considered a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I'd ask if one of the brothers might close us in prayer.